Well, I've been assigned to talk about Peter's actual message on the day of Pentecost. And to lead into that, let's look at Acts, the second chapter, and just read verses 12 through 14. Acts 2, verse 12, New American Standard. And they were all continued in amazement, great perplexity, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others were mocking, saying, "Well, they're just full of sweet wine." But Peter took his stand with the 11 and raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judea and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words." Now, I'd like to begin by just mentioning how incredible this is that the Lord chose Peter to deliver this message. Arguably, this is one of the most important messages that we have in the scripture. And Peter is the one delivering. Now remember, this is the same Peter that only about a few weeks before had denied our Lord, denied even knowing, three times. And yet here he is, he's delivering this important message. You know, the Lord told him there when they were on the seashore, you know, "Lord, Peter, do you love me?" He says, "Yes, Lord, I love you." And he said, "Feed my sheep." He did that three times. "Feed my sheep and feed my lambs." And now he's doing that. He's delivering this message. Well, what had Peter been doing for the last 50 days? Obviously, Peter had been spent a lot of time in scriptural study. In fact, it's kind of interesting. I hadn't really thought about this a whole lot before I started. I'm sure I noticed it before. But our Lord was with them for 40 days after his resurrection. That was, and Brother Nathan mentioned this, it's Acts 1:3. And to these he presented himself alive after suffering, with many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of things concerning the kingdom of God. You know, Peter is mentioned as having some special revealings of our Lord after his resurrection. We have at least two accounts of that. This is Luke, the 24th chapter, verse 34, where it says, "And the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon," specifically points it out. And then Paul mentions it in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verse 5, where it says that he appeared to Cephas and with the 12. You know, I kind of like to think that as Peter was studying the scriptures and the Lord was still present amongst them, I don't have anything to go on in this, but I kind of like to think he was getting some special help from the Lord during this 40-day period. Because think of the knowledge he was acquiring. In just a chapter after this, in the third chapter of Acts, he mentions the great restitution of all things, spoken of by the mouth of all of God's holy prophets since the world began. How would he know? He was just a simple fisherman. You know, fishermen didn't know things like that, but Peter did. Peter had spent a lot of time in the scriptures, and it shows in this message. So Peter begins his remarks by quoting from the prophet Joel. This is Acts, the second chapter, beginning at verse 16. Peter says, "But this is that which is spoken through the prophet Joel, and it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth my spirit on all mankind." This is New American Standard Version. And I love the way it works that. "Shall pour forth my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth my spirit, and they shall prophesy." What was that? But wait a minute. Was the Holy Spirit really poured out on all mankind on the day of Pentecost? Well, obviously not. It should be noted that in the prophecy of Joel and Peter, as he quotes it, that there's actually two pourings out of the Holy Spirit mentioned here. Brother Russell, in the 8th chapter of the 5th volume, in the chapter entitled The Channel of the Atonement, the Spirit of God, describes these two pourings. Now, what is happening here at Pentecost was actually the second part of the 17th verse. And verse 18, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, they will in those days pour forth my spirit. That's what is happening here. This is the church. The Holy Spirit is an essential gift that was given to the church by the Lord. In fact, you could argue, would it even be possible for us to follow in Jesus' footsteps and live our lives in a manner pleasing to God without the Holy Spirit? I would say no. I don't think it would. Jesus said in the last hours of the time that he was with his disciples, this is in John the 16th chapter, verse 7, but I tell you the truth, it is your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him. This was a promise that Jesus gave to his followers to send his Holy Spirit. But why was it turned around, as it were? Why was the second part of the prophecy of Joel, what was happening here, and then the part of pouring the Holy Spirit on all the world of mankind, the first part of that verse? Brother Russell has kind of an interesting point on that. This is in, or this is actually in a footnote on page 164 of the fifth volume. Had in that regard, the signs in the earth below and the trouble that go, all those things I think refer to the troubles and the, well, like Brother Byron this morning was pointing out some of the headlines in the news. We see it every day. These are times of trial and difficulty for the world as the old order of things are being torn down in preparation for the kingdom. Then in verse 21, Peter says, and it shall be in that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Of course, for the church class, that's pretty obvious. Those who come into Christ now are saved from the terror of the things coming upon the earth because of the knowledge that they have of what will come afterwards. Those who come into Christ now are saved in the first resurrection. It's Revelation 20th chapter, verse 6, where it says, blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with them 1,000 years. Well, the same will be the case in the kingdom. Those who come into Christ shall be saved. And it will be important that they come into Christ. In fact, they will have to come into Christ. They will have to recognize where this channel of blessing and this channel of salvation is coming from. And we see that in Philippians, the second chapter. I'm going to quote verses 9 and 10 of Philippians 2. For this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of those who are in heaven, and on the earth, and under the earth. All will need to come into Christ to have a lasting portion in God's kingdom. Continuing Peter's message, in verse 22, he says, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God, by miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourself know. You know, imagine this crowd. There's thousands of people out here. A lot of them are from Jerusalem. Yeah, they knew who Jesus was. They had heard him. Peter is telling them that it should be obvious to you who this guy was, that he was sent to you from God. Verse 23, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of lawless men and put him to death. I'm going to read that from the New Living Translation because it puts it a little more plain. As if that wasn't plain enough. But it says, but God knew what would happen, and his prearranged plan was carried out. When Jesus was betrayed, with the help of lawless Gentiles, you nailed him to a cross and killed him. Remember, there's a lot of people here from Jerusalem. they might have been the ones that, there might have been some in that crowd that was listening to Peter who were screaming, crucify him, crucify him. And now Peter is giving this message. Can you imagine how they felt?
Wow.
But this verse also shows how far Peter and the apostles had come. Remember, before our Lord was crucified, they just couldn't imagine how the plans of God could be carried out if Jesus was removed from the scene. In fact, Jesus had mentioned that he was going to Jerusalem and that he would be crucified. This is Matthew, the 16th chapter, verse 22. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you. But he turned to and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan, you are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but on men's. See, the apostles imagined that Jesus was going to be established as a worldly king right then and there, that they were going to be the ones directly below him to help him administer a kingdom of righteousness. But how could that happen if he was crucified? But through the help of the Holy Spirit, they began to understand that this was all part of God's plan. That was part of what he said in this preceding verse, where he said, but God knew what would happen. His prearranged plan was carried out. And the apostles got it now. They understood that. At least Peter did. With the help of the Holy Spirit, they could recognize that the kingdom of glory was future, that it was all part of God's plan. But that didn't let the guilty off the hook. Peter is holding some of those in the crowd as directly responsible. Notice how bold Peter is in this statement. Remember how timid and even cowardly he was in the face of our Lord being on trial for Pilate. He denied that he knew him three times, as we mentioned before, because if he were linked to Jesus, he might suffer the same thing that Jesus was suffering. And at that point in his life, he wasn't ready for that. That was a fearful thing for him, even though he had told the Lord that he would gladly give up his life with him. He really wasn't. He wasn't. But he's not holding back now. Verse 23, he says, with the help of lawless Gentiles, you nailed him to a cross and killed him. Think about how bold it was. I mean, you stand up in front of 1,000 people. This message, there's nothing saying it's going to go over all that good. Okay, they could have torn him to shreds, but they don't. In fact, they're listening to him very intently. Continuing, verse 24, he says, but God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life, for death could not keep him in its grip. Most in the crowd had probably heard that Jesus had been resurrected. Peter is here telling them that what they had heard is true. And not only that, that they had been witnesses. And not only that, but it was in fulfillment of Scripture. Continuing in verse 25, where Peter now is quoting from the 16th Psalm. He says, for David said to you, I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad, and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you did not abandon my soul in Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will keep me full of gladness with your presence. Well, was the prophet David speaking of himself here? Peter says no. Verse 29, brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he is both dead and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so, because he was a prophet, and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on the throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was neither abandoned in Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you see and hear. He's explaining to them what exactly it is that they're witnessing. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. And then Peter sums up this message in verse 36, where he says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Peter's not really sugarcoating this message very much. You know, nowadays, a lot of people, religious and otherwise, when they're addressing an audience, they're trying to address the audience in a certain, in a way that will build them up and make them happy and feel good. No, Peter's not doing that here.